It's great to see everyone here. It is a awesome, beautiful day, and you know, certainly, I think the words and Psalms and other places that you see God's handiwork in the world, and you know that it's not just an accident that we're here. We're here on purpose. I think you know, Hebrews 3 verse 4, every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And you see that in the world screaming it right now because it's just so awesome and beautiful out. Today, I appreciate everyone that showed up. A lot of people heard I was preaching and they got out, but I appreciate you guys sticking with me. But before I begin, a raise of hand if you want to see Nick come up here right now and give the lesson, because I know. Thank you. I got one. Rachel, don't let me down. Thank you. I don't mean to embarrass Nick. I've benefited so much by hearing you speak, and really, really helped unfold things in my mind and help me understand God's word so much better, and I just have so much appreciation for you and your family, and it's great that you're here, but I'm disappointed that you're not right here. Right here is where you're supposed to be. That being said, I'm going to preach about something that I don't know a lot about. We read there in 2 Timothy, soldier, athlete, farmer. I've never served in the military. I don't know what that's like. I know kind of what it's like based on things that I've heard. But I never liked the idea of the government owning me. So I steered away from that. I think it's honorable. I appreciate the people that have served. But that's something that I don't know a lot about. Athlete, I've played sports, but have I ever been good at sports? Maybe not. And a farmer, well, when I was like 12 years old, I had rabbits, and you know how rabbits multiply? Mine barely did addition. That's true. Things that I can't quite relate to, except for things that I've seen and been, you know, kind of aware of. But the imagery here and just such a compact set of sentences brings to light, what does it mean to be a Christian? Should it look like when we're where we need to be? And Paul here writes to Timothy and gives those three examples. This is what you need to look like. Before we get into that set of passages, just kind of backing up, this is, as far as I know, this is the end of Paul's life. His days are numbered, and he knows it. He's writing this letter. The last letter that is recorded in the Bible from Paul. And Paul hopes to see Timothy again in the future. Don't know if that happened, but he's writing to encourage him. So we get a glimpse of some of this state of mind that is there in Paul's life. And in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, in verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept faith. Hence, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You see a Christian here that is completely confident in his faith, in his faith and in God to forgive him of the sins, the mistakes, the terrible things that he's done in his past. He knows those things have been forgiven him. He knows that he's done everything that he can. He says, I've been poured out. And you read through the New Testament and you see him, I would say, get poured out a couple of times. There is just nothing left that he can do. And he knows his days are coming to an end. And then in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so he knows probably some bad things are going to happen to him, but he knows it's only temporary. It's only temporary. And then he's going to safely be with God in his heavenly kingdom. And it's, I think if anything to think about here is, you know, just, you know, this, when we think about where are we that confident to know that what's going to happen next? Are we that confident to know we've done everything we can? I don't know, but I just bring that up just to put a frame of reference around what Paul is writing here. And Paul knows this very well could be the last communication he ever makes to Timothy. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. And you see that pattern of Paul was taught the gospel and then he shared it. He shared it with Timothy. Timothy's shared it with others. And Paul's telling him, keep sharing it. We see that there's this encouragement there. Be strong. In the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that it's going to be tough. He's already said in chapter 1 how tough it's been for him, that he's suffered. But knowing that, having that perspective of knowing that you have the grace of God, that you have been forgiven of your sins, that you're serving the master of this world, that can give you strength, because you know that there's nothing here in this world that's going to set you back when you're serving him. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, as you know, kind of a similar statement, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We see this encouragement often in the scriptures, both really in the New and Old Testament. In Philippians 4, verse 7, we see, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I think this says it well, that you can make those hard choices to be obedient to God, knowing the good things that are going to come from that choice. That it transcends all understanding. It doesn't. Right now, it wouldn't make sense. Like you think about Paul's life and the terrible things that have happened to him along the way, and yet he looks back and he's I'm glad I made every one of those choices. Right, the choices that led him to being stoned and left for dead, and he can be happy about that. That he's not discouraged by that. I think is a clear sign that his heart is guarded. That he's not discouraged by doing what's right. And then we see in verse 3 an invitation to Timothy. One of the worst invitations of all time. On the surface, it would feel. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, another version, says, join me in suffering. Hey, come on. Come on. What's Paul's condition right now? He's chained up. He's in prison. He's waiting to die. Come on. Doesn't that sound like something you'd like to be a part of? And yet, you know that Timothy's already seen some hard times. And so that invitation to Timothy to suffer, he's not holding back. Paul's not sugarcoating anything. Hey, it's going to be okay. Yeah, I mean, it's going to be okay, but you're going to suffer first. It's just such a different outlook, you know, when you see these people that are trying to promote themselves, they've figured out the world. Hey, join me. I'm going to make you rich. You know, everything's going to be great. You're going to everything, you know, and, you know, they're swindling people out of cash by saying that or whatever. But this invitation, doesn't hold back the truth by any means. Join me. It's going to be really hard. It's interesting to think. We don't know. I don't know. Maybe somebody does. What happened to Timothy? You know, all these, you know, people that you read about in the Bible and you don't have all the details. I hope one day I can find out. But, you know, there Timothy is, you know, Timothy going down this road and he's thinking, well, probably one day I'm going to be chained up. One day I'm going to die too. And it's not going to be pretty. Paul invites him to be a good soldier. Verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him. When you think about these three different examples, and there's not everything that can be said about a soldier. A good soldier is being pointed out here. There are some very specific things. Because when you think of a soldier, what do you think about? Maybe one of the first things is, well, they're brave, right? You think about back in Joshua, chapter 1, right? They're going to go in the promised land, and they're going to have some battles. And there's that encouragement. Be strong and courageous, right? Like, I don't know, 4 or 5 times, right there. Be strong and courageous. This is going to be hard. You're going to think that things aren't possible, but they absolutely are because God's on your side. Being brave would be one of those things that you'd think, hey, be brave. You're going to suffer, but be brave. It's going to be okay. He doesn't say that. Kind of has already mentioned this, but you know, you think about soldiers and he, you know, there's not this, you've got to be absolutely, in submission to the leader. You've got to be absolutely right as a soldier. You need to be following the commands of whoever is in charge, the commander. He doesn't say that. He's already said some of that already in the scripture of, hey, I've taught you this. You need to be doing these things, right? And he has more to say about that. But that's certainly part of being a soldier, or the training that goes along with being a soldier and being skilled is, you know, right? You've got this person that's going up, you know, in warfare against others, and you want them to be as trained as possible with the weapons that they have and the tactics that they use. But he doesn't say that. You think about the idea that they would be skilled, right? From the training, they'd be skilled. You think about that, but that's not what he says. And he says, don't be entangled in the affairs of everyday life. And the reason for that is that you want to be, you want to please the one that's enlisted you. He's been enlisted in the army of Christ. And we get entangled. I think there's probably a number of ways to think about ways that we get entangled. There's lots of ways to be entangled. to be engaged in things that we shouldn't be, right? The soldiers back then, I don't know how it worked with like weekend leave, but there was no like, we've been walking 25 miles a day for the last, 100 days. I'd like to request, 2 weeks leave so I can go back to my mama and make sure she's okay or whatever. Like that's not the way it worked. I don't think, they were in the military and they were in the military for my understanding is, for a typical Roman soldier, it would be like a 20-year commitment and it was a commitment, right? And so you can't live both as a civilian and as a soldier at the same time. There was no bouncing back. He wanted him to be a soldier, not entangled with the things of this world that would drag him down, that would prevent him from being the soldier that he would need to be. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Then in verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good faith, fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life to which you were called. You were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Right? And we see Jesus make that contrast. You can't live in both worlds. And to think that we can split in between, we can't. And later on, Paul uses the illustration of you've got good vessels, right? Things for holding, things that are valuable, and you've got things that are unclean vessels, right? Things that were not used for those things. But you can't be both. You're not going to put your food and your dog's food in the same canister. You're not going to do it. You're going to separate those two, right? Because the dog food is not good. So I've heard. This first idea is we've got to be focused. We can't be ensnared in this world, and it comes in all kinds of different forms. But what we know it's not is pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. There's any number of things that can creep into our lives that will choke out the Word of God, that will hamper our spiritual growth and our worship to God. In Colossians 1, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, this encouragement that we need to be fully in on this life as Christians. So then we get to verse 5. And if someone likewise competes as an athlete, he is not crowned as victor unless he competes according to the rules. Again, when you think of an athlete, a lot of different attributes you think about as an athlete, right? Their physical prowess, right? And some of that is, probably given naturally through hereditary genetics, but a lot of it would come through training. The idea of being absolutely determined, the idea of being absolutely obsessed with winning. You think of those things as an athlete. You think of the, an indomitable spirit where, that person that wants to be the best, they're not always going to win, but they're not going to take defeat. They're going to get back up and they're going to compete again. And they're going to push themselves as far as they can go. Those are some of the things that you think about as an athlete. But here, Paul points out the very obvious. If you want to be an athlete, you got to play by the rules. That kind of goes without saying. I mean, you think about any number of people that you know, you've seen, that haven't played by the rules and then they're disqualified. I remember the first Olympics that I can think of. I remember here, I had no idea, but I remember people talking. Ben Johnson, right? Ben Johnson was going to win the gold at whatever, you know, 100 meter, sprint. And then it was, I didn't look this up, but it was like right before the Olympics, it's like, nope, he's out. He was caught. Why? He was cheating. He was, using steroids or whatever. And he was, deemed, disqualified. And so he never got to run. He never got to race. And so we, you know, here the encouragement is be like the athlete. Why? You've got to compete by the rules. And they're, you know, I think this goes into the idea of being obedient, of being self-controlled. Matthew 28 verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. And James 1 verse 22, but the doers of the word, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached others, I myself should be disqualified. That verse hit pretty hard when I was thinking about it, because here I am, and I know, that I don't measure up in all of these areas. I'm not, the perfect, soldier. I'm not the perfect athlete. I'm not the perfect farmer. And I just, I'm, you know, I look at that and I'm like, well, maybe I shouldn't even be preaching up here, today. But I think the looking at these words, the encouragement, the really the command here is applicable to me, just like everyone else. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5, examine yourselves as to know whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? We need to know where we stand. And then I go back again to Paul in chapter 4. He knew where he stood. He knew he was qualified. He knew he was qualified to step into heaven. And he knew that others belonged there as well. Not because he was perfect, but he knew where he stood with God. And we need to be looking at ourselves. Are we where we need to be with God? Or are there corrections that need to be made? Verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. The farmer, think again about a lot of different qualities that farmers have. You know, they're prepared. They're looking for the opportunity. They have knowledge in what they're doing. They're looking for the signs that, hey, now's the time that I need to be tilling. Now's the time that I need to be planting. Now's the time that, right, certain things have to happen, and it's not on the farmer's schedule. It's the climate, the world, right? The natural world determines when that farmer needs to do certain things. And if he doesn't do it, the opportunity is missed and it's gone. Looking for opportunities and then doing the work. Not procrastinating, saying, I know this is the time. And then, but it's hot outside. But, you know, I might get out there and it might start raining. Or, you know, whatever the excuse might be. And you think about the mindset of being determined to do these things with a farmer where so much is out of your control. You know, you don't know when there's going to be some blight. You don't know when there's going to be drought in the future. If the farmer knew that there was going to be a drought in the future, he might decide not to plant, but he doesn't know what's going to happen when he puts that seed in the ground. And certainly I think that's a lesson, for us to remember, you know, when it comes, to sharing the word, we're trying to spread that seed, We don't know what's going to happen. A lot of it isn't up to us, but we need to be planting. We need to be taking advantage of those opportunities that come our way and not waiting. And then in hindsight, I guess I missed it. No, there are two things that we know about this farmer. Number one, hardworking. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful. And this is Matthew 9, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. God wants laborers. And there are just so many different examples of that in throughout the New Testament. But I think it's clear to see what does it mean to be hardworking? You know, that's again, not only knowing the will of God, but doing it. Doing it when it's easy, sometimes it is, and doing it when it's hard. Doing it when it's convenient, doing it when it's inconvenient. But it's this continual working. It's not, I did the work today, I guess I'm not going to do anything tomorrow. Most farmers, especially at this time, I would imagine, they're doing work every day. Well, most days, I would imagine. And then the second thing we see, that the farmer is the first to receive his share of the crops. And I think this points to the farmer knows why he's doing what he's doing. I'm tilling the ground. Why? Because I'm going to be planting the seed. Why? Because I'm going to go through and make sure that seed is protected, that it grows, and that there's going to be a harvest one day. And when that harvest comes, I'm going to be able to provide for my family, and I'm going to, right? The farmer is focused on what the end result is going to be. And it makes sense. If he wasn't thinking, you know, who's just going to randomly drop seeds in the ground for no reason? It doesn't make any sense. Who would go through all of that effort not knowing what the end result is going to be? It's something that happens after preparation and planning and hard work. And then the harvest comes, and he's rewarded for his efforts. Romans 6, verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we see here again that we have work that's going to be done, and there's going to be a reward there for us that diligently serve him. Second Timothy 4 verse 8, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. And we see this idea that the work can be done with the end in mind, with that goal in mind of what's going to happen next. But before that happens, before that harvest comes and he's got the reward, there's a lot of hard work that comes along. And so he's telling Timothy, he's telling us there's work to be done. And so, verse 7, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And so we look at these qualities, and we look at Paul. Did he not demonstrate those qualities? And we can see, yeah, absolutely. Was he a good soldier? Absolutely. Was he willing to forgo those things in this life that maybe would have enticed him, that maybe he was drawn to, but he said, you know what? There's just not enough room for me to pursue this and to pursue what God's asked me to do. Absolutely. Did he live by the law? Yeah, absolutely. He held himself, to the law, and he worked at it. And so, you know, we see those qualities of both being, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer in his life. And then in verse 8, but remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned, for the reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. And in this, I want to point out a couple of things, and that is he points back to Jesus. Remember Jesus, risen from the dead. Today, a lot of people in the world are recognizing that he rose, and that's awesome. But just because you rise from the dead, as incredible as that is, if that's all that he did, we wouldn't be here. Lazarus rose from the dead. Nobody's remembering Lazarus today. It's what he did before that rising from the dead that makes it so awesome. And you see in Jesus, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. He spent his life working hard, obedient to God, and you know, doing everything that he could, putting his life in jeopardy to please God in this world and to live sinlessly. And so again, I just think it's awesome to, you know, when you start lining these qualities up and you see them over and over again, it's clearly important that we have them as well. And then Paul makes another statement, and that is, I'm bound up. I'm going to die. I've already suffered a lot, probably going to suffer some more. Timothy, you can come with me on this. Not physically with him, but spiritually with him, that he can join him. There's going to be suffering for you too. And yet, the word of the Lord cannot be contained. The word of God is not imprisoned. That there's clearly been an effort in the past that we can see where people were doing good, and it was in the work of Christianity was trying to be snuffed out. And we see that very clearly in Paul's life. And yet it goes on. We see back before that, Christ, his life was ended after 3 years of talking. And yet the words live on today. And I think that's an awesome thing to think. How could one man in 3 years change the world for thousands of years to come? When I die, could I change the world for one day? I don't think so. Jesus changed the course of the world for thousands of years to come. And today we see, again, people proclaiming and recognizing that Christ rose from the dead. And it's an awesome thing, and it cannot be imprisoned. So no matter what happens to us in this world, no matter, right, things could change, right? There are certainly people around the world that are Christians that are punished for being Christians. That could happen here. We don't know. It's certainly something that we need to rejoice and thank God that we have the ability to be here. We have the pleasure of being here without being persecuted. But no matter how the world changes, the awesome thing to remember is there's nothing that the world can do to snuff out God's word. It's going to continue on till the end of time. And so with that, I just want to encourage everyone here to think about those three words: soldier, athlete, farmer. Is that where we are? Is that what we're doing? Do we embody those qualities that he called out? And if not, we need to understand where we are and understand if we're disqualified. And if we are, let's change our life. If you're here and you've not put on Christ, you want to be that soldier, you want to be that athlete, you want to be that farmer, then I'd encourage you to come forward. If you need the prayers of the church, now's a perfect time to come.